Tonight's reading will be found on page 1171, and we're reading Galatians 4:21 to 31. Hagar and Sarah, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud. You who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes we find it difficult, but we thank you that you give us a teacher, the Spirit of Jesus. We pray this evening that that same Spirit who inspired your word may help us to understand and see its relevance to our lives today. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's start with a quiz. You don't have to give the answer out loud. What do these people have in common? Daniel Radcliffe, actor, also known as Harry Potter. Robert Preston, BBC economics reporter. Matt Lucas, comedian. Stephen Fry, broadcaster. Amy Winehouse, singer. Nigella Lawson, chef. Lord Alan Sugar, businessman. Freddie Truman, cricketer. Grant Shapps, Tory MP. Eve Pollard, newspaper editor. Andre Previn, orchestral conductor. What have they got in common? And yes, you're absolutely right. This is what they have in common. They are all Jewish people. And it's quite amazing, isn't it, this race known as the Jews. There are 14 million of them in the world out of a total population of somewhere around 7 billion. And yet out of these 14 million or thereabouts have come 20% of the Nobel Prize winners. That is quite extraordinary. You could put the entire world's Jewish population easily inside Tokyo. So, what is it about the Jews? And what is the difference between a Jew and a Christian? Well, we can answer that one fairly easily. You are Jewish by birth. Strictly speaking, if your mother was a Jew, then you are pretty well automatically Jewish. Now, in fact, that principle is not written in stone, and there are other ways in which people can be known as Jews. But you are not a Christian by birth. You become a Christian by faith. So what happens when a Jew by birth becomes a Christian by faith? Well, they become what are usually known as Messianic Jews or Christian Jews or Hebrew Christians. And there have been some very famous Jews who have believed in the Jewish Messiah. Those of you into music, Felix Mendelssohn was a Christian Jew, so was Gustav Mahler. The novelist Boris Pasternak, who wrote Dr. Zhivago, and the British Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli. Nearer at home, a former Bishop of Kingston who used to come to this church, Bishop Hugh Montefiore, was a Christian Jew. Richard Wurmbrand, you may have heard of, although he died some years ago, he wrote a famous book called Tortured for Christ, telling of his experiences in a Romanian prison under the communists back in the 60s. Bob Dylan was a Christian Jew. And those of you who listen to Radio 4 and Thought for the Day, the Reverend Giles Fraser is a Christian Jew. Now, all the early Christians were Jews. So people like Hugh Montefiore was in excellent company. And they were all Jews who had come to see that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah. And I love the expression that through coming to put their faith in Jesus, they became completed Jews. Now, of course, what happened was that as the years went by, Gentiles, non-Jews, became Christians. And this became a problem for some of those early Jewish Christians, because they began to say, shouldn't Gentiles actually become Jews in order to be children of Abraham, children of God? After all, the Jews, historically, are God's chosen people. They are the children of Abraham. So if a Gentile is to say, but I belong to the chosen people, I'm a child of Abraham, shouldn't they become Jews? Now, Galatians is all about that. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And chapter 4, verses 21 to 31 are about it too. Now, some people say about these verses, 4, 21 to 31, that they're very difficult. You can say that again. Here we have a first century Jewish rabbi dealing with what to us is surely a pretty remote problem. And therefore it's difficult. There are other people who say, but these verses are absolutely fascinating because they show us how a first century Jewish rabbi deals with a remote problem. And in fact, what they're doing is demonstrating the way that Paul the Apostle, a Jewish rabbi of the first century, interpreted the Old Testament. Now, why is this particularly difficult for us? Well, let's look at the very first words of our passage. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? That's verse 12. So to whom is Paul speaking? He's speaking to people who want to be under the law, apparently. Now, my guess is that there isn't anyone in this congregation who wants to be under the law. And therefore, you might well say, what's this got to do with me? I don't want to be under the law, so why should I listen to what Paul has to say to those who want to be under the law? There's one of the difficulties. How are we to apply what Paul is saying to our lives today? Well, one of the things we can do is go straight to his conclusion. So let's look at chapter 4 and verse 31, and actually just into chapter 5 and verse 1. So this is how he finishes. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, this is the conclusion of what he's been saying through the chapter. We are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. When I was a kid and we had to do maths, we were often given problems to do. And what you were expected to do was to arrive at the solution to the problem showing your working. And if you didn't show your working, then it wasn't really properly done. We're not going to try and look at Paul's working. It's too complicated. But we will look at his conclusion. It's a bit like reading a whodunit. You start the whodunit and you find out what the crime was, and you're itching to know who committed the crime. And what you can do, if you're so minded, is turn to the back of the book and look and see the answer. Well, we're going to do that. We're going to look at the answer. And let's think about a game that we used to play when we were children. Maybe some of us still play it. Piggy in the Middle. Now, in Piggy in the Middle, as you know, you have three groups. You have one person on one side, another person on the other side, and somebody in the middle who is the piggy. Well, let's apply Piggy in the Middle to Galatians chapter 4. Don't think Paul might have expected this, especially since it's a pig, but let's see how we get on. So, on one side of the piggy are some Jewish Christians. Now, sometimes they're known as Judaizers or missionaries or influencers. And these Jewish Christians, there's only some of them. It's a particular group that seems to have infected the churches in Galatia. They say, we Jews are, historically speaking, the true children of Abraham. We are descended from Abraham via Isaac and all the other people all the way down to the present day. So we are the ones who are descended from Abraham. We are the true children of Abraham. And therefore, if Gentiles are going to call themselves part of God's chosen people, children of Abraham, they will need to become Jews. And for the men, that will mean being circumcised. And for everyone, it will mean obeying the laws of Moses. So that's on one side. Now, on the other side is the Apostle Paul. And he is saying, you become a child of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ and in no other way. Nothing more is needed. So long as you are putting your trust in Jesus, you belong to God's chosen people. You are a child of God. You are a son or daughter of Abraham. All that is needed is faith. Being a blood relation to Abraham, being a child of Abraham by descent historically, isn't enough. Because God has now sent Jesus into the world, and we become Abraham's children, members of God's chosen people by faith in Jesus. Now, the piggy in the middle is the Gentile Christians in the church in Galatia. And on the one hand, they've got Paul saying, yes, we are children of Abraham. Yes, we are believers. We are Christians. We are members of God's chosen people. And on the other side, they've got some of these Jewish Christians saying, no, you're not. You're not. Because you haven't got a blood relationship with Abraham. Faith is not enough. And you can imagine these Gentile Christians saying to one another, who on earth are we then? And who is right? Is it Paul or is it these other Jewish Christians? Remembering, of course, that Paul himself was a Jew. Now, this is an issue over which Paul in Galatians gets very, very worked up. And so we might well say that it is a crucial issue. And it's a crucial issue not only for the people of his day, but for anyone. And I'll explain why. But let's just look at what he says to the Galatians, which just demonstrates how worked up he is. At chapter 3 and the beginning of it, this is from the Message version. You crazy Galatians! Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. So what he's saying to the Gentiles who are now wondering who they are and whether they ought to get circumcised and obey the law of Moses and so on, he's saying, you're crazy. You've got it all already. You don't need anything else. You are the children of Abraham. You are the sons of God. You are members of God's chosen people. You are Christians. Why are you going backwards? You're free. Don't go back to the slavery of obedience to the law. Just need to be clear about what he means by being free. What he's saying is they are free because Jesus has set them free. And they do not need to obey the law of Moses. They do not need to become Jews, if you like, in order to be saved. And he feels very strongly about this. And next week, I dare say, you'll look at chapter 5 and verse 12 and you'll have a fit. Don't look at it now. Now, the question is, what does all this have to do with us? And I've said to you that for Paul, the issue is the truth of the gospel. In chapter 1 of Galatians, he has made this statement. I am astonished, this to the Gentile Christians, that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. You can say that again. And are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Very strong language for the Bible. Very strong. And what he is saying is this. If someone comes along and says to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified needs something added to it, let him be cursed. Now, why is Paul so concerned about this? For a very simple reason. The gospel saves. It gives us eternal salvation. When we put our trust in the Jesus Christ, who is the heart of the gospel, we are saved for eternity. And as far as Paul is concerned, and indeed as far as I am concerned, that is a matter of crucial importance. Let me ask you this question, if I may, and again, you don't have to give an answer out loud. What does it mean to you to be a Christian? Or if you don't know whether you're a Christian, what do you think it would mean to you to be a Christian? And here's a second question. How did you become a Christian? Or if you don't think you have become a Christian, how do you think you might become one? Now, in the old days, sorry about that, we used to have a holiday club here at the church, and we used to explain to the boys and girls what it was to be a Christian. And we were able to do this in a way which I think is quite nice and handy. To be a Christian is to possess four gifts. And these gifts are the gift of forgiveness. You are forgiven through the cross of Christ of all your sins. They are no longer held against you. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ. The second gift is the gift of eternal life. That is God's life in you. And that life you will have for eternity, which means that death is only an event through which we will pass. The third gift is the gift of God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who makes his home in us and treats our bodies as his temple. And it is the Spirit who gives us light and enables us to understand. It is the Spirit who assures us that we are the children of God. And the fourth gift is the gift of being a member of God's people, in God's family, or using the Old Testament idea, being one of God's chosen people. So those, very simply, are four gifts that the Lord gives to you, and they are gifts that every Christian possesses. Well then, how do you get them? And in order to explain this, we used to say, well, there are four steps to getting the four gifts. The first step is to repent. To repent is to change your mind. It's very simple. Anyone who is living in a pre-Christian condition needs to change their mind about it. Now, it could be almost anything that you change your mind. You might change your mind about God. You might change your mind about your behavior so that you come to see that some of the things that you've allowed yourself to think, do, and say are wrong. It's a change of direction in your life. The second step is to believe. Not just to believe facts about the Christian faith, although that is, of course, absolutely important, but to put your trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and is alive today. So repent and believe. The third step is part of this package to receive God's Holy Spirit, or be baptized in God's Holy Spirit, so that you become a Christian, you repent, you believe, you receive God's Spirit into your life. And the fourth step is to be baptized in water. And that is what happened in the early church. Look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. The believers who have already repented and believed receive the Holy Spirit, and Peter then baptizes them in water. That is so simple, and it's at the heart of the New Testament idea of Christianity. The trouble is, says Paul, people like to add things on. Maybe it's so simple that we want to add something onto it. And for the Galatians, that was, for the Gentiles, becoming Jewish, being circumcised, obeying the rules of the Jewish laws, and so on. Now, we may not think that way. I doubt whether anyone here has thought that to become a Christian you need to be circumcised. But we may have other things that we add on. For example, I've come across so many people who think that to be a Christian, you've got to be good. Now, you may laugh at that and say, of course you don't have to be good. But actually, it's ingrained into some of us. Jesus loves you if you're good. Mummy loves you if you're good. Daddy loves you if you're good. And we think that we are only receiving the blessing of Jesus if we've been good. Where's the grace in that? Now, another addition that may be given is this. Well, okay, you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you repent, you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you've got to be baptized in water. And you've got to go to Holy Communion. Now, it's quite interesting, isn't it, that you can go all the way through Paul's letter to the Galatians, you will not find the word baptized or baptism, and you will not find the words Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper or anything to do with it. We do not need to be baptized in water in order to be Christians. It is a good thing, and as I've said, it's the fourth step, but it is not essential for our initiation into Christ. Some people become Christians as they are being baptized in water. As they're being baptized in water, they repent, they believe, and they receive the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. That's ideal. But most of us, maybe here, were baptized as children. And it's different. I'm not going to go into that now. Here's one more addition that people may make to the simple gospel. You've got to be sincere. It doesn't matter what you believe, but you've got to be sincere. I've heard that a good many times, and I dare say you have as well. And of course, yes, you do need to be sincere, but it's sincere faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. That is the gospel. We are freed from everything else that people might put upon us by way of a burden. Some years ago, I was in Jerusalem, and I was at the Wailing Wall, which is all that's left of the temple that Jesus knew in his day. And what happens at the Wailing Wall is that Orthodox Jews, and indeed any religious Jews, not all Jews are religious, of course, in Israel today, the vast majority of the Jewish population are secular. They are not religious. But religious Jews will go to the Wailing Wall and pray there. And I was there, and there was a chap just near me who had obviously finished his prayers. And so I went up to him and I asked him if he would mind me asking what he'd been praying about. And he said he'd been praying for the coming of the Messiah. It's rather sad, isn't it? Since the Messiah came 2,000 years ago, but he's still praying for the coming of the Messiah. But then he went on to tell me what else was on his mind. And it was that he was terribly concerned about his phylactery. Now, an Orthodox Jew will wear a little box on their forehead which contains various parts of the Old Testament. And they do this in keeping with Old Testament instruction. And he was terribly concerned about whether he'd got it on in the right position. And I felt very, very sad over this man. He was a chap in his 30s, I should think. And he knew nothing of Jesus. I asked him what he knew about Jesus. Never heard of him. Knew nothing about Jesus. But here was one of the children of Abraham by blood who didn't know about their Messiah and was concerned about something which for most of us is utterly trivial and was making it the subject of his prayers. We who put our trust in Jesus Christ are wonderfully privileged. We have those four gifts that I mentioned, and they are ours for eternity. They are the gifts of grace. They are the gifts of love. God pours his love into our hearts, and he goes on and on and on, pouring his love over us and into us, so that we are truly his. And nothing more is needed for us to receive grace. Nothing more. Simply take it by faith. That's what Galatians 4 is all about. I want to say this to conclude. I suppose it's possible that there's somebody here who never received the four gifts. Or you're not sure whether you received the four gifts. Let me remind you what they are. The forgiveness of sins. No more condemnation from God. No more guilt. Eternal life. God's life within us for eternity. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, poured into our hearts. He makes his home and his temple within us. And membership of God's chosen people, membership of God's family for eternity. Those are the four beautiful gifts. There's plenty more, but that's more than enough to be getting on with. Those are the beautiful gifts that God wants us to enjoy. That's why he sent his Son into the world, that we might enjoy these gifts. And if there's someone here who isn't sure, or even has turned them down, then please, please think about the four steps. Change your mind, repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who hangs on the cross for you, but is off the cross today because he's alive. Receive the Spirit of Jesus into your life. Be baptized in the Spirit. And so eventually come to water baptism and come to know what it means to be a true child of Abraham and a child of God. Let's be quiet for a moment, and we'll give you the opportunity, if you would like to pray, to take the steps, to receive the gifts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity of it all. It's not complicated. A child can understand this. And we thank you that you long for us to come to Christ and know what it is to be saved. Help us, Lord, we pray. And help those of us who know we are saved to help others. And grant, dear Lord, that we may live as those who are free, free in Christ, for his name's sake. Amen.